Well, if you would please turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Last week we spent some time looking at Jesus Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the process of doing that, one of the things that we saw was that we have a better hope based on better promises. Hi, Brooks. Watch out, Yaya!
He has something to say.
That's right. God bless him. We got it? All right, beautiful.
Ah.
It's Mother's Day. But we talked a little bit about regarding that hope and what a big deal that is. And what we're going to look at today is there's a lot in this chapter. There are a lot of things we can consider, but there are a lot of things we're not going to consider. But I want to look at this in terms of really a tremendous example of a man who whose life was ordered, was arranged according to the hope. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about those men and women who believe. You know, it's called the chapter or the hall of fame of believing, some of those men and women, but it's as much a hall of fame of hope. They kept their eyes on the hope. And it was because of keeping their eyes on the hope like they did that they were able to endure and continue to believe through really tough things and tough times. See? And we're going to see that today. We're going to look at the example of Paul and how he did that. So we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 3. Probably help if I turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Real briefly, Philippians is a book that deals with service and examples of that service. The primary example being Jesus Christ. Okay? Who was, it says in chapter 2, obedient even unto the death of the cross. It is getting into service and the setting aside of self. All of these things have been laid out prior to our reading, and it'll just help to understand some of the things that are going to come up in this chapter. So, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, to me indeed. It's not grievous, it's not tedious, it doesn't bother me. But for you, it's safe. It's a safeguard. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Verse 3, 4, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the what? In the flesh. Those of the concision, or those, he refers to them as mutilators. They were about the flesh. Colossians talks about this. How that, as a matter of fact, I think I wrote it down. God bless me. Here it is, Colossians chapter 2. I can't read. In whom also You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In this culture, at this time, what they were doing to direct to the flesh, this is done in any number of ways. It's done in our culture in different ways. Was they insisted on the physical circumcision, which meant nothing. Nothing in the flesh means anything because it was all by the work of who?
Jesus Christ.
See? And the picture that's being drawn where we just read in Colossians, it's really beautiful. Rather than, you know, the removal of a stupid piece of skin, it is the removal of the body of the flesh. Isn't that beautiful? It's the real deal. It's the circumcision of the heart. And then it says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This, the word for worship is a word, it's a Greek word, and it really means service. It is a word that is referencing the service or the ministering involved in worship. Okay. It should be translated, and it is translated in other translations as service. We serve in the what? In the spirit, not by way of the flesh. Isn't that something? Having how much confidence in the flesh? No confidence in the flesh. You know, Jesus Christ taught that the flesh is weak, that the flesh profits how much?
Nothing.
See? This is a great truth. Because the flesh, by its very nature, will prevent you from really serving or doing that which God has called you to do and what he's working in your heart. Because you know what the flesh does? The flesh does stuff like compare.
Pride.
Pride, absolutely. Pride. It's all about me. Or it compares, you know, I'm comparing myself to somebody else. And you know, 9 times out of 10 when you do that, you usually fall short, right? And so it puts fear in you, or it convinces you that I am not able to do, or I'm not able to believe like that, or I'm not able to whatever. That's the flesh. And so what we're going to get into is how that flesh is nothing. And how we change what it is we look at. So, he kind of drills down here in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got more than you. You know, and in this culture, this was big. Okay, this is big. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, baby. I'm descended right from Abraham. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not just a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. pure line. As touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees fancied themselves as those who were protectors of the law. Protectors of the Word of God. And in that fancying themselves as the protectors of the Word of God, they got to where they destroyed the Word of God. And made it all about works and made the Word or the law impossible. It just, anyway. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Isn't that something? Those things that were, and this were is in the past tense, were gain to me. Those things I counted is in the present tense. It's I count as loss. Isn't that beautiful? This is his mindset now. I count as loss to Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung or refuse, that I might, what? That I might win Christ. This win is not in the common, it doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to do what I do that I might win Christ, you know. That's not what this means. There's no comparison. The word win, you could handle as gain too. That I might gain Christ. There is no comparison, and he's going to get into it in some detail here, between that gaining of Christ compared to whatever nonsense I gained by my flesh, which I now count as refuse. Not even any comparison. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith or by believing. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We'll take a minute with that verse. That righteousness which is of God, or the righteousness of God, is that which is by believing. That is really important to understand. Righteousness, that righteousness that was won by the Lord Jesus Christ, is attained or received by believing only on what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. That never changes. What Paul, by revelation here, what he's after, and what he's, one of the things that he's growing toward, where there's just not an ounce of self-righteousness. There's some freedom in that, huh? Oh. And something else we're going to see here as we go. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He'd been around for a while. Had he seen some things? Yeah. Had he seen the power of God? Ooh. Yeah. But watch his heart. Watch where he takes us. It's just, it's so beautiful. And there's such an incredible lesson in it, really for all of us. Verse 10 says that I might know him. This word know is a word, just basically means to, is to really understand it or really get it. When you really get it. Okay? And it's the power, one, to really know, to really get the power of his resurrection. Now, this is not referring to the one-time event of God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? I'm going to read, and you guys are familiar with this section. You can turn there if you want. But I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, that I might really get, really know the power of his resurrection. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also," in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding." The word understanding here is put for, it's put for heart, but it effectively means understanding. It's the eyes of your heart be opened. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful figure. Eyes of your understanding or heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, to us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ or energized in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all might, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but in that which is to what? Which is to come. The power of God, or that power that was demonstrated, it was not only the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, but it was the creation of the firstborn of a new race of men. It was to take Jesus Christ from the lowest of the low to highly exalted over every name that is named. That's the power that's being discussed or prayed for here toward us. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Paul wanted to know. See? That's what he wanted to know. He wanted to really get it. And he was still pursuing that, that I might know the power of his resurrection. He's the one that wrote this by revelation. Isn't that amazing? It blows my mind. It just blows my mind. Back to Philippians. Then it says, the fellowship of his sufferings, or the sharing in his sufferings. You know, 2 Timothy 3 talks about all those that live godly will suffer persecution. 2 Peter 4, or 1 Peter 4. You know what? I'm going to read that real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 13. I love this. Verse 13. But rejoice. You know what? I'm going to read verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Then it says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you might be glad also with what? Exceeding joy. Man, get the picture here. This is similar to what it says in Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to what? Be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That word revealed is to take the cover off. We experience this kind of thing in life. You know, where you're confronted with a situation and you literally don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to get the help you need other than your God. And then you go to your God. And you go to him and you pray. And you just stay there. You rest in that. And at times it seems daunting. It seems impossible. It's I'm not going to get out of this. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? But then you just land again. Father, it's okay to go through stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. It's where you land, see? And so you do that, and then all of a sudden, the deliverance is there. Isn't that something? Now, when that deliverance happens, do you then look at that time where you waited on God and relied on God and prayed to God as, oh man, that really pisses me off that I had to wait that long? Who does that? Right? Well, there are things that, you know, but we go through, but we're never alone. And nothing that we go through, nothing that we endure, is worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Isn't that amazing? That's our hope. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say in Romans 8, the whole creation is waiting for that. It's waiting on us. It's pretty awesome. excuse me. All right, we're going to go back to Philippians. We've been called to a good life. We really have. Then it says, the fellowship of his sufferings. And then it says, being made conformable unto his death. This conformable unto his death, it is the laying down of self, which is talked about in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who thought his position as Son of God, no reason to lord over anybody, but rather he became a servant. He emptied self. Okay. This conformable unto death, or this death to self, is really epitomized in the garden, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, where Jesus Christ prayed, you know, if there's any other way to do this, remove this cup from me. And he says he was in an agony, a great grief, you know, tears, shed many tears, it says in Hebrews. You know, sweat, as it were, drops of blood, I think that's in Luke. But his prayer was, not my will, your will. That was his prayer. Not my will, your will. And then there was a point at which Jesus Christ came out to his men who had fallen asleep, and he said, spirit's willing, the flesh is what? It's weak. If anybody had a right to rely on, boast in, point to their flesh, it would have been Jesus Christ, because he happened to be sinless, if you'll recall. Right?
Yeah.
But even then, not my will, your will. See? And God, and we saw, you know, a couple weeks ago how God answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. Not by giving him another cup, but giving him the strength to carry out what God's will is. See? Isn't that something? And that is where it's epitomized, that being conformable unto his death, the complete and total laying down of self, to the end of obeying God, to the end of obedience. You know, today's Mother's Day, right? And just think about it. And, you know, nobody's perfect, and I understand that, but, you know, you think about, and, you know, Taylor's going to find out pretty quick. But, you know, as a mom, you've got this baby, right?
Baby.
Yeah. So there's a little laying down of self involved, isn't there?
A lot.
Yeah. Things like, oh, I don't know, sleeping, eating. Sanity sometimes, right? But, you know, but it's a setting aside of self. You have to do that. That's your focus. That's who you're serving. Isn't that beautiful? And so it really is, if you just think about it, it's amazing. It's just amazing how this works. Now, you know, it's drudgery, it's a burden, it's horrible. No. Are you tired sometimes? Yeah. Do you wish you get a break sometimes? Oh, yeah. You know? But then when that baby looks at you and says, "Mommy." It's like, right? It's like the glory being revealed in us. Said mommy. No, he didn't. He said daddy. No, he said mommy. You know, or the time they take their first step. You know, these things. But there's a lot of work that goes into it. There's a lot of laying aside of self. See? Well, on a little bit of a larger scale, you know, in our lives, we set self aside. And it's not always easy. It's not. You know? Just like it is for a mom. It's not always easy. But the great thing is that mom, you know, their focus is that child and the raising of that child. For you and I, our focus is seeing our Lord face to face. And that's what we're going to see here. And nothing was going to budge Paul from that. Nothing. So, I'm going to get scooting here. So, again, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay? This by if any means, you could understand this as, you know, we might say, one way or another, you know, or come hell or high water. That's how it's used. That's how it's used. The word for resurrection is the word for resurrection, but it's preceded by the word X. So it's literally, it's the only place it's using the word, it's out resurrection. And it's referring to the gathering together when those who are dead in Christ are raised out from among the dead and gathered with Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to deter him. Nothing was going to prevent him. Nothing was going to change his focus, his direction. That is where he was headed. Now, when we think in terms of direction or headed, we think in terms of traveling physically. Well, think in terms of mentally, where you're looking. See? The return of Jesus Christ literally is what ordered or arranged his life and why he did what he did and continued to do what he did. And thankfully so. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is a little clunky in the King James Version. I'm going to read the ESV, which is really wonderful, simple. Not that I have already obtained this, or we're already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't that beautiful? Christ Jesus has made me his own. It was Jesus Christ that won Paul. You know, if you remember back to the road to Damascus, that great light, and the first words out of Paul's mouth was, "Who art thou, Lord?" There wasn't any question that whoever this was the Lord. He just didn't know who he was. And then Jesus Christ told him, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. See? Isn't that something? Who are you? And what we're reading is his continued pursuit, even at this point in his walk in life, to continue to get to know his Lord. Isn't that something? The mark of maturity, and we'll see this here, the mark of maturity isn't that you've arrived. Really, that's more of a mark of immaturity. The mark of maturity is that I will continue to grow. I will continue to pursue. And you know what's remarkable? This word, to pursue these things or follow after these things, it's the same word as persecuted, used earlier in this same chapter. It's used three times in this chapter. He went from persecuting, pursuing Christians to pursuing his Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Because Jesus Christ won him. See? Then it says a little bit about how. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended or achieved it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling or the upward calling. The word high is literally the word upward. The upward calling, or you could translate this upward invitation. We're all called. We're all invited. As a matter of fact, we have no choice in the matter to be gathered together with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we must do. People will tell you must do a lot of things. The word says you must, the corruptible must put on incorruptibility. Right? That you must do. No choice. Because you're in Christ. So I press toward that which I've been called to. See? That prize of the high calling. That day when he would see his Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded or think like this. The word perfect here you could handle as mature. You know? It could be a bit of irony here because of, you know, Philippi was a Roman city in the middle of a foreign land, and it was founded for former Roman soldiers. So rank was a thing in their culture. If you ever lived near a military base, it's a thing. You know, that's just... it's the way it is. If you see a bunch of military retirees, you know, they can be retired for 20 years. It doesn't matter. If a formal colonel walks in, they stand up. It's the culture. You know, so there could be a bit of that here. Those of you who are mature or perfect, think like this. See, Paul, this is the great apostle Paul. I don't consider myself to have arrived. I've not laid hold on this thing. I'm still going after it. See? Sometimes what happens with saints, you know, they get in the Word. They get excited about God. They get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just wanes. You know, they get more excited about other things. They're still a Christian. They're still born. They're still in Christ. But what they're missing out on in terms of really getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, really getting to know God and the calling that he's called us with. verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. This is actually, in light of what I just shared, is a military term. And that same rule, it's to walk in order together toward the hope. Wherever you've attained, wherever you're at, let's all do this together. Let's press toward that mark. Let's head in the direction of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look forward and keep our eyes on seeing Him face to face, standing before Him together. Isn't that awesome? Then it says, verse 17, I'll just wrap it up here. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, imitators of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. And then the next two verses are sort of an insert here. It says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. This is actually a figure of speech in this verse. Inverted. It's backwards. So it would read, who mind earthly things? Whose glory is in their shame? Whose God is their belly, themselves? And then the end is what? Destruction. Four, verse 20, and this was a huge deal in this culture. Our citizenship is from heaven. They were Roman citizens in the middle of a foreign land. Philippi was a Roman city. You had all the rights of a Roman, which was a big deal. So this would have really communicated our citizenship is from heaven. It's in heaven. From whence also we look or patiently wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or humiliated body. This body is nothing like what God originally intended. And as you get older, you become more aware of that. That humiliated body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, back to what God did in that power that was wrought, of that power of the resurrection, in setting His name above every name. You know, all might, all power, all dominion, all principalities. So it is according to that power that our bodies will be changed. And Jesus Christ is going to do that. He has that authority. He talked about it in the Gospels. Isn't that amazing? So that's where we keep our focus. You remember last week we just considered that anchor that is behind the veil, and the different types of anchor, and that anchor that's behind the veil, it's an illustration of the type of anchor where they would take that anchor, put it in a boat, take that anchor to shore, and they would pull themselves into port. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's just a beautiful illustration. You know, and so that's what we do. We keep our eyes on the hope. We're headed in that direction. And we don't let anything shift us off of that. See? Even our own dumb mistakes, our own dumb flesh, we just, boom, we get back. Yes?
The anchor was a Christian symbol of the hope.
Yeah, it was. That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Exactly. Yeah. It's been lost.
Right? Yeah. Isn't that cool?
That's cool.
Yeah. And it's probably from that verse.
Maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. So, let's do this. Let's walk in order towards the hope. Let's see if we can get the kids to do it. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your great grace, your mercy, for the hope you've set before us. That, Father, we can do that. We can just keep our eyes on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, the things that we at times have to deal with can just dim in comparison, because we know you are faithful. Thank you, Father, for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, I think we got some food.
It's smelling really good.
Yeah. I forget what it is.
Reuben casserole?
Yes. Reuben casserole.
We also have a birthday in a couple days.
Do we?
A 2-year-old birthday.
Hey, Grace. Hey, Grace. Can we sing to you?
What song does she like?
I don't know. What song should we sing to Grace?
It's not birthday.
She's going to make the whole time.
I know.
She's not
going to
go to you. She's not
going to
sing.
I've never heard.
I don't know. It's such a big decision. Is anybody else's birthday?